I want to begin tonight by reading our text. It comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Now, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this story. In the book of 1 Samuel, if you read it, you realize it's got a bunch of good stories in it. And it's very well written. It's just a fascinating read. And it starts off that way, and it continues all the way through. It really is a tremendous book because it's a great story. And of course, this is written at a time when the people of God had really drifted away from God. But God hadn't given up on his people. God doesn't do that. God continues to work. But what they desperately needed was good leadership, and they didn't have it. God was concerned about them. And so listen to this story. There was a man from Ramathim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, the first named Hannah and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town to every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explain to her husband, "After the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently." Her husband, Elkanah, replied, "Do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word." So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she had weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a clay jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. "Please, my Lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, now I give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." Then he worshiped the Lord there. You know, when the world thinks of what it takes to change the world often thinks of revolution or war. But when God thinks of changing the world, he provides a baby. Obviously, Moses comes to mind, doesn't he? And Jesus. But Samuel is another example of that, isn't he? Now, Samuel came into the world during the time of the judges. And he stands between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. He's like the bridge, the transition between the two. Now, he hardly could have come probably from more humble beginnings. The Israelites were in the main, at that time, very unfaithful to God. If you remember the book of Judges, you might know how it ends. It ends with these words: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him." Or some translations say, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's the way people were operating in the world that Samuel was born into. Not that dissimilar to our world. We've got leaders. They didn't have a king, but they had leaders, judges. We have leaders. But people often, they set their own rules for their lives, within the boundaries that the government sets for us. And as long as people don't break those big laws, they decide that they're going to live however they want to within those boundaries. They're just going to go about their day-to-day activities concerned only with themselves, not at all concerning themselves with what the Lord cares about, and certainly not with a view to strive to please him. Now, there are exceptions. I think I'm looking at a number of exceptions tonight. You wouldn't be here if you weren't the exception to that rule. But that is the rule, isn't it? And it's the same back in Samuel's time. The rule was everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. They didn't care about what God said. They weren't interested in what God wanted for them. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. But there were exceptions. And Elkanah and his family were the exception. They were significant simply because they were the exception. But they weren't significant in the eyes of the nation. They were just a regular family with their own set of problems. And if you noticed as I read that, you probably perceived some of the problems that that family faced. For one thing, did you notice that he had two wives? Polygamy. Now, it was somewhat common in the Old Testament time, but it was never God's ideal. God's ideal is clearly laid out in the first book of the Bible. In Genesis, we are told that a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, singular, and the two shall become one flesh. And when Jesus in the New Testament was talking to people and they were asking him about divorce, he took them back to that. It's always been God's ideal for one man to be married to one woman. And whenever you get outside of that, you start creating problems. You're going to have enough problems as it is, but when you get beyond that, then you got more problems. And so you can look through the scripture, you can trace the evidence, it's there, that every time you run into a family that there's more than one wife, you've got problems. It just compounds the problem. Now there was a reason probably why Elkanah took another wife. You'll notice that Hannah is listed first, so that probably is an indication that he had been married to her prior to his second marriage. But what was her problem? She couldn't have a baby. And in that culture, that's an enormous problem. We'll say more about that in just a minute. But another problem that this family had was favoritism. Did you pick up on that too? He gives Hannah a double portion, which seems to suggest, doesn't it, that he favors her more? I mean, it reads like he loves her more than he loves Peninnah. I think that maybe he just took her sort of out of necessity. Because you see, just go ahead and talk about it now. In that culture, if you didn't have a baby, then it was like you were cursed. Because how are you going to keep the family name going? And furthermore, you need the child or children to take care of the farmland, because that's pretty much what everybody did in those days, and it's sort of a way to survive. And then who's going to take care of you when you get old? You know, they didn't have nursing homes back then. No, your kids would take care of you. And so if a woman couldn't provide, it's like she felt like that she wasn't worth anything if she couldn't have a baby. But I think that Elkanah, he really loves Hannah more than he does the other wife. And the other wife, obviously, she senses that. But she is in the privileged position, right? She's got children. And boy, does she rub it in on Hannah. I mean, she just gives it to her every year, you know. I mean, she just makes Hannah feel horrible about it. I mean, Hannah feels bad enough. She doesn't need Peninnah to rub her nose in it, but boy, she does rub her nose in it, doesn't she? So you've got polygamy, you've got favoritism, you've got this rivalry going on. And what does it produce in Hannah? Depression. There's no other way to put it. I mean, she is down in the dumps. I mean, she feels horrible. She feels worthless. She feels insignificant, unimportant. I mean, she feels like her life isn't worth anything because she can't reproduce. But despite all of this that's going on, the family, nevertheless, is faithful. Every year they go when they're supposed to go. They make this trip to worship and to sacrifice. In fact, I'll just go ahead and give you a little heads up. There's every indication that this family is actually a lot more godly than the priests, Eli and his two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. Just wait, if you don't already know, just wait until you see what kind of scoundrels they were. We'll talk about them in a future message. But they go up each year to worship and to sacrifice. And, you know, Elkanah, I mean, he's good. I mean, he always gives them the portions of the meat. But like I said, Hannah feels, I'm sure, depressed would be the right word. But did you notice that that not only is the other wife giving her a hard time, but it looks like the Lord's against her too. And that's the real rub here. The text makes it obvious. Look at verse 5 again. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Verse 6, her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. There's no doubt about it. The Lord's behind it, according to the writer of this. So she's got, it appears, every reason in the world to just throw up her hands in despair and to lose all hope. Because how can you fight against the Lord, right? It's interesting that she, you know, you can sense the frustration in her. You can sense the sadness in her heart. But you can also sense the faith in this woman. And that's an encouraging thing to see, isn't it? Because how many times have you encountered somebody who's prayed for something and they didn't get what they wanted, and so therefore they just write God off? Nah, God's not worth it. And really what boils down to is they're mad at God. And that's why they act the way they do. Well, as I've said before, I've probably heard it somewhere, when things don't work out in life the way you want them to, you've got two choices. You can get bitter, or you can not get bitter. Those are your choices. I mean, you can get mad at God, or you can step back and you can say, well, maybe God has another plan. And that's the way we need to operate, isn't it? That's what we need to do, is we need to realize when God doesn't answer our prayer the way we want, then maybe he's got another agenda. Maybe he's wiser than we are. You know? Maybe he's trying to teach us humility. Perhaps he's up to something that we can't even conceive of. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us, and it doesn't mean we should turn our backs upon him. And thank God that Hannah didn't do that. She continued to believe, and she expressed her belief through her praying. Now the story turns, as you will remember, in response to Hannah's prayer. It's an earnest prayer. It's misunderstood by Eli, of course. He thinks she's drunk. But no, she's praying fervently. Sort of don't want to say that she's on the same category as in the same category as Jesus, but it does sort of remind you of Jesus and how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, it was a very earnest kind of praying. And that's what we have here. But God was thinking about his people. And he was thinking about what's best for his people. Not just best for one family, but what's best for the whole nation of Israel. So God was already up to something. Because God knew that what they needed is they needed a godly leader. They didn't have a godly leader. Eli was the best they had, and he wasn't much. But they needed somebody. And God said, I'm going to give them somebody that can really be a good and helpful leader. And that's what Samuel turns out to be. So I think that it's important that when we pray, we need to keep in mind that God is always thinking about much more than we are. He's got a bigger picture than we do. Now let me just close by drawing out a couple of truths about that. One of the things that I would say, just kind of drawing this to a close here, is that God does want to provide godly leadership for his people. Because God knows how important that is. Because people follow, they just tend to follow and begin to reflect the leadership. And I think this is profoundly important for our for us as Christians to understand. We live in a time where people don't care about godly leadership anymore. It's all about perception, you know, and it's all about polls and all that stuff. But when it comes to the church, we need to be concerned about godly leadership, don't we? And we would love to see that in society, and we need to be praying for that in our society because God knows we need that too. But when it comes to the church, we better insist on that, better demand that. But here's the other thing I would say, that godly leadership begins with a godly home. This family that we're looking at here was far from perfect. But they were God's people, okay? And Hannah was definitely a godly woman who does a very difficult thing. She prays for this child and she makes a vow. She vows, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And she only had him for about 3 years, because that's about how long it would take to wean a child in those days. They would usually nurse their babies for about 3 years. So she had 3 years to prepare the heart of her baby. Now, I don't know what all she talked to him about in those 3 years, but you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that she did something that you and I can do. She prayed for that boy. And that is the one thing that I want to encourage you to do like you've never done before for your family in this new year. Regardless of the age, you need to be praying for them. Regardless of what they've done in the past, pray for them. And you be a godly example. And who knows what God might do with that. But we see in this story a great illustration of what God can do. Because Samuel turns out to be exactly what that nation needed. All right, well, let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that as we begin this new year, that we will take this word from you to heart. And that we would earnestly pray for our families. Our children, Lord, they desperately need us to be on our knees, on our faces before you, on their behalf. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we failed to do that. And just use this word now to encourage us to do it like we've never done before, trusting you to do wonderful things. We don't know what your plan is, Lord, but we know your plan's always bigger than what we can imagine. Help us to just trust you and never grow discouraged. But to let Hannah be a vivid reminder to us, Lord, to persevere. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you never give up on us. You're always at work in our lives. May our love for you and our faith in you continue to grow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing our hymn of commitment.